Galatians 4:21. Tell me, you who desire to be under law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, the son of the free woman through promise. Now this is an allegory. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren one that dost not bear. Break forth and shout, thou who art not in travail. For the desolate hath more children than she who hath a husband. Now we, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave and her son, for the son of the slave shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brethren, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Now many people regard this as the most difficult passage in the Epistle to the Galatians. It certainly presupposes a knowledge of the Old Testament, which alas is seldom present in people today. There are references here to Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, Ishmael, Isaac, Mount Sinai, and Jerusalem. Also, the argument of Paul is a somewhat technical argument. It is the kind which would have been familiar in the Jewish rabbinical schools. It's an allegorical argument, although not an arbitrary one. Nevertheless, the message of this passage is right up to date, and it's specially relevant to religious people. Verse 21, Paul addresses his message to those who desire to be under law. There are many such today whose religion is virtually legalism. Oh, not Jews or Judaizers to whom Paul was writing, but men of other faiths who imagine that the way to God is by the observance of certain rules. Why, there are even professing Christians who turn the gospel into law, who are in bondage to regulations, traditions, ceremonies, and imagine that their relationship to God depends on their adherence to these. To such people, Paul says in verse 21, You who desire to be under law, do you not hear the law? With his Judaizers, he uses an argumentum ad hominem, that is, he meets them on their own ground and refutes them. He exposes the inconsistency, the illogicality of their position. You want to be under the law, he says? Then just you listen to the law, for the very law whose servant you want to be will be your judge and condemn you. I think we may see that there are three stages in the argument of this paragraph. The first is historical, the second, allegorical, and the third, personal. In the historical verses 22-23, Paul reminds his readers that Abraham had two sons, Ishmael, the son of a slave woman, and Isaac, the son of a free woman. In the allegorical verses 24-27, he argues that these two sons with their mothers represent two religions, a religion of bondage, which is Judaism, and a religion of freedom, which is Christianity. In the personal verses 28-31, Paul applies his allegory to us. He says that if we're Christians, we're not like Ishmael, slaves, we're like Isaac, free. And then he shows what to expect if we take after Isaac. First then, the history, verses 22-23. He begins, Abraham had two sons. I think I need to pause here a moment and remind you that one of the Jews' loudest and proudest boasts was that they were descended from Abraham. Abraham as the father of the Jewish people, the founder of the Jewish race. After centuries of confusion following the fall of man, it was to Abraham at last that God revealed himself. And God promised Abraham the land of Canaan and a posterity as numerous as the stars and the sand on the seashore. And because God made his covenant with Abraham, the Jews believed that they themselves were safe, eternally, inviolably safe. Were they not descended from Abraham, with whom God had entered into a covenant? So it was that to Jews, John the Baptist said, "Don't begin to say, 'We have Abraham to our father,' but I tell you that God is able to raise up from these stones children to Abraham." Similarly, when Jesus said that if the Jews followed him, they would be his disciples indeed, and they'd know the truth, and the truth would set them free, they said to him that we are descendants of Abraham. We've never been in bondage to any man. What do you mean we shall be made free? Jesus replied, if you were Abraham's children, and he wasn't incidentally denying that they were descended from Abraham, but he meant if you were truly Abraham's children, then you would do what Abraham did. Now you seek to kill me. This isn't what Abraham did. The Jews replied, we have one father, even God. That is, if you won't allow us to have Abraham as our father, then God is our father. Christ replied, if God were your father, you would love me. You are of your father, the devil. You can read that conversation for yourself in St. John chapter 8, verses 33-44. And now the Apostle Paul elaborates what John the Baptist implied and what Jesus Christ explicitly taught. Paul says that true descent from Abraham is not physical, but spiritual. Abraham's children are not those with an impeccable Jewish genealogy, but those who believe as Abraham believed, and those who obey as Abraham obeyed. This is the whole argument of Galatians chapter 3, that the blessing of Abraham, that is the blessing God promised to Abraham, comes not upon Jews, who are the descendants of Abraham according to the flesh, but upon believers, whether they be Jews or Gentiles. That's verse 14 of chapter 3. And he ends the chapter, verse 29, that if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to promise. But you can't be Abraham's seed unless you belong to Christ. This double descent from Abraham, the false and the true, the false being literal and physical, the true being figurative and spiritual, Paul sees illustrated in Abraham's two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Both were the sons of Abraham. Abraham was the father of both these boys. But there were two important differences between them. The first is that they were born of a different mother. Verse 22. There were two sons, one by a slave and one by a free woman. Ishmael's mother, Hagar, was a slave woman, Abraham's servant. Isaac's mother, Sarah, was a free woman, Abraham's wife. And each boy took after his mother. So Ishmael was born into slavery, Isaac was born into freedom. The second difference between them is that they were born in a different manner. Not, of course, that the process, the biological process of conception and birth was different, but that the circumstances giving rise to their birth were different. Verse 23, The son of the slave was born according to the flesh. New English Bible, in the course of nature. But the son of the free woman through a promise. Isaac was not born according to nature. He was born against nature. His father was 100 years old when he was born, and his mother, who had been barren, was over 90. It's written in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, that by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Notice the word promised. Exactly. Ishmael was born according to nature. Isaac was born against nature through a supernatural promise of God. Here, then, are the two differences between Abraham's two sons. Ishmael was born a slave according to nature, and Isaac was born free according to promise, which things are an allegory. Every man is a slave by nature until, in the fulfillment of God's promise, he is set free. Every man is either an Ishmael or an Isaac. He is either still what he was by nature, a slave, or by the grace of God, he has been set free. We turn now then from the history to the allegory, verses 24 to 27. For though historically true, the circumstances of the birth of Ishmael and Isaac stand for a deeply spiritual truth. Verse 24, New English Bible, the two women stand for two covenants. I think I need to pause now, as I did on the history, and talk to you for a moment about the theology. An understanding of the Bible depends very much on an understanding of the two covenants. After all, our Bibles are divided into half, into the Old Testament and New Testament, although many people don't seem to realize that the testaments are the covenants. A covenant is a solemn agreement between God and men, by which he makes men his people and promises to be their God. God established the old covenant through Moses, but he established the new covenant through Christ, whose blood was the blood of the new covenant by which it was ratified. The old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, was based on law. But the new covenant, the Christian covenant, which is the fulfillment of the covenant made with Abraham and promised through Jeremiah, the new covenant is based on promises. In the law, God laid the responsibility on men and said, thou shalt not. But in the promise, God keeps the responsibility himself and says, I will, I will. Having seen that there are two covenants, I now need to draw your attention to the fact that in this passage there are also two Jerusalems. And having paused on the history and on the theology, let me now pause on the geography. Jerusalem is, of course, the capital city that God chose for the land that he gave to his people. And it was natural, therefore, that the word Jerusalem came to stand for the people who lived in the land. Just as Moscow stands for the Russians, and Peking for the Chinese, Berlin for the West Germans, and Bonn for the East Germans, and London for the English, so Jerusalem stands for the people of God. Yes, but who are the people of God? Well, the point is that there have been two peoples of God. God's people under the old covenant were the Jews, but God's people under the new covenant are Christian believers. And both these peoples of God are Jerusalem. The old covenant people of God, the Jews, are the Jerusalem that now is, a Jerusalem that is earthly. The new covenant people of God, who are the Christian church, are the Jerusalem that is from above, heavenly. So then, the two women, Hagar and Sarah, the mothers of Abraham's two sons, stand for the two covenants, the old and the new, and for the two Jerusalems, the earthly and the heavenly. Let's just look at them in slightly more detail. Take Hagar first. Verse 24, this is an allegory. These women are the two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. That is, Hagar, the mother who bore children into slavery, stands for the covenant from Mount Sinai, the Mosaic covenant, the law, which led men into bondage. And this is clear, Paul adds in a parenthesis, because Sinai is a mountain in Arabia, and the Arabians are the sons of Hagar. It's even more clear from the fact that the children of the law, just like Hagar's children, are slaves and in bondage. So Hagar stands for the covenant of law. She also corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she's in slavery with her children. That brings us to Sarah, verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. That is, if Hagar, Ishmael's mother, who is a slave, stands for the earthly Jerusalem or Judaism, Sarah, Isaac's mother, being a free woman, stands for the heavenly Jerusalem or the Christian church. And Paul adds, she is our mother. If we're Christians, we're citizens of the Jerusalem above. We're bound to the living God by a new covenant. And this citizenship is not a bondage. It's freedom. In order to enforce this, Paul quotes Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1, in verse 27. The reference here to a barren woman and to one who has children is not to Hagar and Sarah, but to Jerusalem. The prophet is actually writing to exiles in Babylonian captivity. He likens their pre-exilic state to a barren woman finally deserted by her husband, because God's judgment fell upon the nation, and as it were, he deserted her. But their future state after the exile is likened to a fruitful mother who had more children than ever before. That is to say, God promises that his people will be more numerous after their restoration than they were before. Well, this was partly fulfilled in the restoration of the Jews to the promised land. But the real fulfillment, Paul says in quoting it here, is in the growth of the Christian church. Christian people today, the true seed of Abraham, are far more numerous than Abraham's literal descendants, the Jews, have ever been. Well then, have you got the allegory? Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, born of two mothers, Hagar and Sarah, and they represent two covenants, two Jerusalems. Hagar, the slave, stands for the old covenant, and her son Ishmael symbolizes the church of the earthly Jerusalem. Sarah, a free woman, stands for the new covenant, and her son Isaac symbolizes the church of the heavenly Jerusalem. So you see, it's not enough to say that Abraham is your father. What Paul wants to know is who your mother is. Is it Hagar, so that you're an Ishmael? Or is it Sarah, so that you are an Isaac? We turn now from the history and the allegory to the application, verses 28 to 31. Now we, Revised Standard Version, verse 28, are like Isaac, children of promise. We're not, if we're Christians, we're like Isaac and not Ishmael. Our descent is from Abraham. And the descent from Abraham is spiritual, not physical. We're not his sons by nature, but by supernature. What then? Well, if we are like Isaac, we must expect to be treated as Isaac was treated. The treatment Isaac got from his half-brother Ishmael is the treatment that Isaac's descendants will get from Ishmael's descendants. And the treatment that Isaac got from his father Abraham is the treatment that we must expect from God. Let's look at those two things. A, we must expect persecution. Verse 29. As at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now. At the ceremony at which Isaac was weaned, when he was probably a boy of 3 and Ishmael a lad of 17, Ishmael ridiculed his little half-brother Isaac. We don't know the details of the story because there's only one word in the Hebrew that Ishmael laughed or mocked. But it's clear that Isaac was the object of Ishmael's scorn and derision. And, my friends, we must expect the same. The persecution of the true church, of Christian believers who trace their spiritual descent from Abraham, is not a persecution from the world, who are strangers and unrelated to us. It's the persecution from our half-brothers, religious people, the nominal church. It has always been so. The Lord Jesus was bitterly opposed, rejected, mocked, condemned by his own nation. The worst opponents of the Apostle Paul, who dogged his footsteps and stirred up strife, were the official church, the Jews. The monolithic structure of the medieval papacy persecuted all Protestant minorities for 1,000 years with ruthless and unremitting ferocity. And the greatest enemies of the evangelical faith today are not unbelievers who, when they hear the gospel, often embrace it, but the church, the establishment, the hierarchy. Isaac is always mocked and persecuted by Ishmael. Secondly, although we must expect persecution, yet we receive the inheritance. Verse 30. What does the scripture say? It says, cast out the slave and her son, for the son of the slave, that's Ishmael, shall not inherit with the son of the free woman, Isaac. It's Isaac who received the inheritance. So although Isaac had to endure the scorn of his half-brother Ishmael, it was Isaac who became his father Abraham's heir. At one stage, you know, Abraham wanted Ishmael to be the inheritor. Oh, that Ishmael might live in thy sight, he said to God. But God replied, no, I will establish my covenant with Isaac. Genesis 17, verses 18 to 21. So Sarah asked Abraham to cast out the slave and her son, and God told Abraham to do what Sarah said, for although he was going to make a nation of the son of the slave woman, that is Ishmael, the nation of the Arabians, yet he added, through Isaac shall your seed be named. Genesis 21, verses 10 to 13. So it is that the true heirs of the promise of God to Abraham are not those who trace their physical descent to Abraham, the Jews, but those who trace a spiritual descent, believers, whether Jews or Gentiles. And since it is the scripture that said, cast out the slave and her son, we find the law itself rejecting the law. This verse of scripture, which the Jews interpreted of God's rejection of the Gentiles, Paul boldly reverses and applies to the exclusion of unbelieving Jews from the inheritance. We've seen then the double lot of Isaacs, the pain of persecution on the one hand and the privilege of inheritance on the other. Despised and rejected by men, and yet the sons of God, and if sons, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. This is the paradox of a Christian's experience. As Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 8 to 10, we are in honor and dishonor, in ill repute and good repute, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. How then shall I conclude? Well, like this, that we may learn from this passage the glory, the scintillating glory of being a Christian believer. For what, according to this passage, does it mean to be a Christian? It means two things. First, that we inherit the promises of the Old Testament. The true fulfillment of the Old Testament promises is not literal but spiritual. It's not in the Jewish nation, as some dispensationalists hold, although there was a literal fulfillment in Old Testament days, and God has some future for the Jewish nation according to Romans 11, but the great fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy today is not in the Jewish nation, nor is it in the British people, in Anglo-Saxondom, as the British Israelites want us to believe. The true fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy is in Christ and in the people of Christ who believe. We Christians are Abraham's seed. It's we who inherit the blessing that God promised to Abraham's seed. It's we who are like Isaac. We are the children of promise, verse 28. We are the children of the free woman, verse 31. It's we Christians who are citizens of the true Jerusalem, the Jerusalem that is from above. As it's written in Hebrews 12:22, we have come to Mount Zion. Saviour, since of Zion city, I through grace a member am. It's we who are the Israel of God, Galatians 6, verse 16, and it's we Christians who are the true circumcision, who worship God in spirit and put no confidence in the flesh, Philippians 3, verse 3. Oh, I know we're persecuted, but all the promises of God to his people in the Old Testament become ours if we are Christ's. And that's the first thing it means to be a Christian. We inherit the promises of the Old Testament. And the second is that we experience the grace of God, his gracious intervention, his initiative to save us. Let me put it this way. We've seen that Abraham's two sons and their two mothers stand for the two covenants, the old and the new, and for the two Jerusalems, earthly and heavenly. We've also seen that the old covenant is according to nature, it's the law and its bondage, whereas the new covenant is a question of promise, the Holy Spirit, and freedom. What's the fundamental difference between these two? Well, I'll tell you. The religion of Ishmael is a religion of nature, of what man can do by himself without any special intervention of God, like the birth of Samuel that was according to nature. But the religion of Isaac is a religion of grace, not of what man can do, but of what God can do. It's a religion of divine initiative and divine intervention, for Isaac was born supernaturally through a divine promise. And Christianity is not a natural religion, but a supernatural. The Ishmaels of this world trust in themselves that they are righteous. The Isaacs of this world trust only in God through Jesus Christ. The Ishmaels of this world are in bondage, because this is what self-reliance always leads to. The Isaacs of this world enjoy freedom, because it's through faith in Christ that we are set free. And so I want to beg you who are listening to me, be like Isaac, not like Ishmael. Embrace the religion of Isaac, not the religion of Israel. Put your trust in God through Jesus Christ. And if you trust in him, you'll inherit the promises and you'll enjoy the freedom with which Christ has set us free.